open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. As we continue to work through Genesis, believe it or not, we're going to get back into Genesis today. Why don't we read it together, though? We'll read through verse 5, and then we'll go back and talk just about that first verse today. Notice it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Father, how we thank you, Lord, that your word does open our eyes. But Lord, the lies of the enemy do not, except to anything that is evil. And Father, we pray this morning as we begin here over the next 2 or 3 weeks of it, looking at exposing Satan's plan and Satan's lies and Satan's attack in our lives. Father, we ask that you would just equip us for the battle. Lord, we know the battle is coming. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that even as you gave Adam and Eve your word, you've given us your word as well. Lord, even as Adam and Eve have not always obeyed your word, we have not always obeyed it either. But Lord, we know this, that when we do, the enemy's defeated. And your word is what he hates more than anything, because it is where the victory comes. And I pray this morning again, as we look at this chapter here and we begin to evaluate how the enemy attacks, God, that you would help us to be equipped and to be prepared and to be ready for the attacks when they come. Holding up your word as the standard, and Lord, applying your word without backing down to the temptations and the pushings of the enemy. So Lord, we ask you to teach us now. We ask you to open our hearts and our eyes and our minds and instruct your people in the word this morning. God, minister to your flock. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, from the moment Satan's heart turned black, his desire has been to destroy God and destroy man. As soon as he fell in sin, he immediately went after God, gathering part of the angels with him in his own deceit, deceiving himself. The Bible tells us he gathered a third of the angels with him who believed his lie as well. They went in opposition against God, and the Bible tells us they didn't get very far. God cast them out of heaven. And so we see that his attempt to destroy God and really to say that he was God. Remember, it said that Satan said, "I will be like the Most High. I will exalt and I will do all this." His heart turned black. He gave it a shot and God kicked him out. And he was unsuccessful in doing so. However, he has had more success in destroying mankind over the centuries. And that is because we are not as powerful as God. We don't know the word of God and apply it. And so therefore, we are more vulnerable. So it's very important that we as God's people know the word of God and know how to apply the word of God so that when Satan's attacks come, we have our defense. Now, there's some things we need to know about his attack as well when we get into this. What are his tactics? Well, the same as they were when he tried to overthrow God. It was a joke. He couldn't do it. He's a created being. God is greater, and he couldn't overthrow the Lord. But he used the same tactics back then. He used lies and deceit to wend his way with the angels and get them to go with him. And he's using the same thing with us today and has done it throughout history again with mankind. Now, again, we need to remember the setting of where we are here. Remember where we left off last time. God had created all things. All the earth had been created 6 days. The seventh day God rested. And now we see, indeed, that everything is good. The earth is complete. God has finished it. There is no death. There's no disease. There's no destruction. Man and woman are perfect. There's no sin. They're in the garden. They're ready to go. God created it perfect. And this is how God created the earth originally to be, as good. After God created it, he said, "It is good." And so again, this is what God's design was for the earth. And we need to first and foremost understand that when we realize the damage that Satan and sin has done to this world. Now, a lot of people say, well, why, you know, if God is good and God created everything good, then why am I this way? Or why is the world filled with sin? Or why are babies dying? And why is there war? And why is all this? Guys, the reason why is because of what we're looking at over the next few weeks. And that is Satan bringing in his temptation and man giving into that temptation to break the paradise that God had created for man. The reason we have sin and death and destruction and hatred is because Satan gave temptation and man gave into temptation. Now, it's amazing how many people give God a bad rap. They say, well, how could God let this happen? If he's a God of love, if he's this, if he's that. No, what you've got to understand is, yes, he is indeed a God of love, but there's another enemy who came in and tried to destroy, and since man gave yield to that, now we have the death and destruction that we have. God never designed it this way. And so that's the first basis we have to have before we really understand what exactly really happened when Satan came in and brought destruction. You know, the only way that we can counteract lies is to know the truth. And the only way you can know the truth is to know the word of God. You have to know the word of God to be able to defeat the enemy and to counteract the lies. Jesus said in John 8:32, he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is only when we don't know the truth that we can be deceived. If we have God's word, if we know what the truth is, we're standing there in truth and on solid ground. But now, let me point this out. It's more important than just knowing the truth. We have to also believe it and apply it. You know, it's interesting here. We see Eve knew what God said, but when challenged, she didn't believe it and she didn't apply it. How do we know she didn't believe it? Because we see her giving in, going, "Yeah, well, maybe he's right. God is holding out on us. There's something more that we should have, and we don't have it. This isn't right." She didn't believe the word of God. And so you've got to believe the word of God before it's going to do you any good. And many today know what God's word says, but because they really don't believe it, they're sitting ducks for the lies of Satan and for the attacks of Satan. Even among the church today, there are those who claim to be Christians who know what God's word says on a particular subject, but their lives prove by their actions they don't believe it. They know it says that, but they don't believe it. They're the type to say things like this: "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't agree with what the Bible says about this or about that." Guys, the bottom line is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to believe the word of God, all of it. It tells us in John chapter 1, what we're going to see later, that all scripture is given of God. But even before that, it tells us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh." What was that flesh manifested as? Jesus Christ the Lord. Again, Jesus was the Word of God embodied in human form. It's a mystical thing that's hard for us to grasp. I'm not saying he's words on paper, but he was the Word of God, the very living Word of God. And so by anyone saying, "Well, I believe parts of the Bible, but I don't believe the other parts," my question is, which part of Jesus do you not believe? Are you going to leave out his kneecaps, or maybe drop off his feet, or lose his arms? I mean, there are so many people today in the church who claim to be Christians that by the time they're done carving up Jesus Christ and the Word of God, there's not much left. Guys, we're to take all of the Lord. He's given all of himself to us, and every bit of him is manifested in the Word of God. So they know the Word of God, they claim to be his, but they're deceived because they don't obey it or believe it. And you can jot this down. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23, notice what he says about those who say they know the Lord, but they don't believe his word and they don't apply his word. There's going to be a day, the Bible says, we all stand before God and we're all going to give account. And let me say this, we can say whatever we want down here, but when we stand before God, there's no excuses. God sees all. God knows all. We're not going to be able to say, "But Lord, you don't understand." He's going to say, "I do understand. I understand all things. And I'm the one that set it into place. And now it's your turn to answer for why you rejected my son, Jesus Christ." And so that's going to be the day we stand before the Lord. But those who believe they know the Lord, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Note that, not just knows it, but does it, or says that they know the Lord. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now imagine that. Again, when he says "you who practice lawlessness," he's not talking about the Christian who has the occasional stumble, the occasional sin. No, the wording there "in practice lawless" means you're living that way as a lifestyle. You're choosing to live in a way that is against the word of God. And God says, if you choose to live in a way that's against the word of God, you're going to stand before me one day and say, "Lord, Lord." And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." That's heavy. And yet there are many people today who believe they're getting in and are going to be shocked in that day when they realize that they've been playing a religious game and never truly given their life to Jesus Christ. You see, they said one thing with their words, but entirely another with their life. Now, let me comfort the believers in here. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to get in. Your sin's forgiven. God has washed it away. This warning is for those who are playing church. This warning is for those who want to look like they know God, but they don't. They want to be a pretender down here, and they're not going to be able to be a pretender before God, because God's going to hold them to account. Well, that brings us up to verse 1. Notice here, as the serpent now comes to Eve, notice what he says. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, notice here as we look and break down what he's saying, the first thing I want to point out here is he was an extremely cunning enemy. The word means very cunning in his attack and his desire to deceive Eve. And he's very cunning in his attack and desire to deceive us. And since he is a supernatural being and we are only natural at this point, he has a great advantage. And that's why we have to understand the supernatural realm that he operates in and the way he operates in order to be able to defend it. Now, isn't it amazing how with our children, and this is a great illustration for you as parents to see what's going on here with our kids, how we can trick them. Because we know more than they do. We can do things they don't understand. You see, I know that a Coke can is under pressure. And I know that if you take a Coke can and hold it behind your back and say, girls, come here. And if you put your finger in your ear and say, I've got pressure in my ear that I need to release. Could y'all just watch this? And I begin to push and go, shh. They'll go, how did you do that? How'd that come out of your ear? Very simple trick, because I know more than you know. And I understand how things operate better than you understand. Guys, that is Satan to us. He is extremely wise, and all he needs is the little shh to blow our minds. Very explainable before God. Very understandable when we know how he operates. But unless we are prepared, we can be dumbfounded. That is why many of these spiritual things you see on TV are legitimate. They're not of God, but they're legitimate. The Bible says Satan has legitimate power. He has real power. God has given him power. It is limited, but it is real. And therefore, when you see some of these things like the tarot cards and astrology and you see like these psychic hotlines and all this kind of stuff, or Ouija board or whatever, there's some real power behind that. It's not godly power. It's demonic, but it's very real. And I've heard people say, well, you know what? This psychic and all, I called them, and they told me something no one else could know. Really? No one? Yes, no one. No one? No one. What about God and the angels? Well, maybe they could know. Well, did you know a third of them have fallen? And they have a leader by the name of Satan, and he could be telling this person that's telling you, and it could just be coming through them the same way God's Spirit works through the believer in their life. It could be working through those that are letting demonic powers work through them and maybe tell you something no one else could know but God and the angels. And all Satan is doing is holding the little can of Coke behind his back and going, you know what? I'm going to tell this lady a little bit something about your life. She's going to get it as an impression in her mind. She might not hear an audible voice, but she's going to begin to say, you know, caller, I think that maybe a few years ago you had a there's something on a blue jacket at a party. Right? And all Satan's doing is shh. And the people are going, it's real, man. It's real. I know it's real. Nobody could have done that. It is real, but it's real demonic. And we have to understand the way he works and the fact that he is supernatural and we are natural and that he can do things that we don't understand that might amaze us until we understand it's nothing more than supernatural little tricks he's playing on us. And the only foundation we have to stand on is the Word of God. And so we have to use the Word of God to stand on. And when we use the Word of God to stand on, he is defeated. You see, this is where Eve went down. Because she didn't stand on the Word of God, and he began to use his more cunning ability than she had, his greater knowledge, his supernaturalness, if you will, to take advantage of her. He does the same thing to us, and that's why the Word of God is so essential. Now, we need to understand that Satan is indeed smarter, wiser, and more cunning by far than we are. So how do we defend against his attacks? Again, by using the Word of God. Because although Satan may be wise and cunning and smarter than we are, God is wiser and more cunning than the enemy. And hence, it is not our word that will defeat him, but it is the Word of God. It is not our battle that will defeat him. It's the battle by God. That's why the Bible says the battle belongs to the Lord. And the Bible says we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in heavenly places. And so again, we let God fight with it. I don't know about you, but I think it would be scary enough on the battlefield with guys on the other side who had guns and bombs like I did. Now put me in a battle with guys who have supernatural weapons that I know nothing about. I don't have a chance. And to think that I can take him on. I'm going to tell you something and come down here. And no way. He is much greater than I am, but my God is much greater than he is. And that's why I hide behind my God and say, God, you deal with it. And it's been said before, if Satan knocks at your door, say, Lord, would you get that? Because he's the one that needs to deal with it. See, I don't spend my time talking to the enemy. I spend my time talking to God and using the Word of God to repel the enemy when he comes against me. And that's exactly what God has given us his word to do, is to fight against the enemy. This is what Jesus did in the wilderness. Remember when he was attacked by Satan, what did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. Guys, listen, I encourage you to say it out loud. Memorize scriptures in the areas where your battle is and say it out loud. Now, again, I don't encourage you to say it out loud if you're in the grocery line. You know, you're there and they put these magazines right there on the grocery line where these women are wearing about 1/12 of the clothes that would cover their body. And you're, as a man standing there, you're a normal man. You're not even thinking about it. All of a sudden, there it is. You know, we as men have to turn away. You know, you have to learn to kind of just look away. And that's one of the things that I think is wise for a man to do, to bounce the eyes away. Because that's how the enemy gets through, is through our eyes, is through the ears of a woman, is through the eyes of a man. And so what happens is you bounce the eyes away. And I encourage you, memorize scripture. when I find those times and I come along and there's something, whoa, I turn away and I'll say, it is written, do not be deceived. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it is written, do not be deceived. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you're doing spiritual warfare right there. Now, again, on those instances, do it to yourself, because you say that out loud, the person in front of you, especially if it's a woman, she's going to freak. It is written, you shall not commit adultery. Ah! Get me away from this pervert. You just run, you know, whatever. But guys, use the word of God to your advantage. It is your weapon. It is what God gives you to defeat the enemy. Use it. And it is why Satan so hates it, and where he was able to get in with Eve. If Eve had said, no, it is written, God said this. Because you see, he twisted the word of God. And he said, you know, it's something different than it was here. Now, again, a little bit more about who the serpent is gives us understanding of his approach. Through scripture, we see the serpent is none other again than Satan himself. And this is for his first contact with man. And so by the time he gets to man, he's already fallen, we know. Now somebody say, well, how did he fall so quick? Guys, it could have been 100 years into the garden before Satan fell. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We know they lived hundreds of years. We know that Satan fell at some point. And whenever it was that he fell, that's when he came to Eve. It doesn't mean that it happened like the next day. But the bottom line is, after he fell, he comes to Eve. He's filled with bitterness. He's filled with anger. He's filled with pride. He's deceived that he could be God and that he could conquer God. And now he's going to try to take as many with him as he can. And by the way, that is what Satan is like. He tries to take as much with him as he can, to do as much casualty work as he can. It's kind of like the Japanese Zeros. You remember in the war, they would, when they were going down, they would fly their plane. The kamikaze pilots would fly into the ships of the Americans because they wanted to try to sink a ship at the same time or kill some men that went along with them. And so that's what Satan does. It's like, if I'm going down, you're going down with me. And so that's his attack and that's his approach. And again, or notice it says he was more cunning than any beast of the field, but again, being referred to as a serpent here, there are debates about what form Satan assumed when he tempted Eve. And the truth is, we simply don't know for sure what form it was. All we know indeed is that it was Satan. Now again, there are different viewpoints out there. One viewpoint declares that the word serpent was only used because it is a descriptor of Satan in Scripture. Another viewpoint is that he was only identified as Satan by using the term serpent, but appeared as an angel of light. That's an interesting hypothesis in that. Can you imagine if an angel of light came to you, you would probably have a lot more credence and credibility and supposed authority than a serpent. But lastly, there is another teaching that says it was truly Satan possessing a physical serpent, which is why God used the phrase more cunning than any beast of the field. You know, again, he's making a reference here. And we see later on that there's going to be a curse where the serpent crawls on its belly and eats dust all of its day. So there's great credence to that as well. And so, again, all we know for sure is that Satan did come to her and that Satan made the temptation. And most certainly it wasn't some type of grotesque appearance or she wouldn't have listened to him. It is interesting when it refers to the beast of the field here and refers to Satan. You know, the Bible tells us Satan was a fallen cherubim. No, it's a cherubim. They're the angels that surround the throne of God. And what's interesting, when you do a study of the cherubim, that is those angels that are the highest ranking, those angels that are closest to God. When you do a study of the cherubim, you find out they had four faces: an ox, a lion, an eagle, and a man. And isn't it interesting when you look around the world today, the things that people worship? I think of India, where they worship the ox. They believe indeed that the ox is a god. What do you think is behind that? The Bible says that Satan's desire is that men worship him. And I think in many areas he's been successful in doing that. You think about the man. Some people lift up men. In Hinduism, they lift up men as gods. And in other religions, they do so as well. In the nature realm, of course, they lift up nature, the worship of nature. You know, worship the eagle, you know, and that's kind of the sign of the nature, you know, is the eagle and the cry, you know, and this kind of thing. The eagle seems to be the focal point. Again, one of the faces of the cherubim. Satan being a cherubim with those, more than likely, those same four faces and fallen, we see him now reaching out to man in every form to get worshiped, whether it be worship me by nature, worship me by cows in India, worship me by lifting up men higher than they should be lifted up. Whatever the case might be, there's worship. And again, probably even a form of worship in government there, as we see the lion and the strength that it has as the king of the jungle, so to speak. But we see Satan, you know, getting his due and getting worshiped in one way or another. But it's also interesting to note that his first contact with man is really no different than it is even today. The Bible says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What does he do today? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Even as Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Satan is staying the same as well. Paul said we need to know the wiles of the enemy. We need to know his attack because they don't change. Comes in different forms, but it doesn't change. Jesus said in John 8:44, and if you want to jot that down, speaking to the unsaved Jews and again describing Satan, he says this: you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So notice where lying came from. That's why God hates lying. Lying originated with Satan. And it was his way of trying to deceive and to pull away. But not only a liar, notice it says there that he was a murderer from the beginning. How did he murder? Well, you see, he murdered by deceiving Adam and Eve into thinking that they could disobey God and keep living. God said, the day you eat of the fruit, you will die. Now, I believe a lot of Christians are confused by this because they say, well, he ate of the fruit, she ate of the fruit, and they didn't die. Oh, yes, they did. They died spiritually. You see, dying takes on two aspects. It takes on a spiritual side. It takes on a physical. Both happened to Adam and Eve. Spiritual happened immediately. The physical happened later. And so he's a murderer from the beginning. Again, the Bible says that he was the top-ranking angel, but due to pride and deception, again, was cast down and took the other angels with him. Again, being a created being, we see that he still has access to God to some degree. We see in Job, he's still going before the Lord with the other angels. And so, again, we see, you know, how he can maneuver around us without us really knowing what he's doing. And again, with Eve here in the spiritual battles, we said earlier, we see her using God's word to some degree, but her lack of believing God's word left her vulnerable. Because she didn't believe it and she didn't apply it. And again, if we don't believe it and apply it, the word of God will do us no good. We must first know God's word and then we must believe God's word. And then lastly, we must apply God's word if we're going to defeat the enemy in our lives. You know, the Bible says that the demons believe in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? The Bible says the demons believe God's word. They know it's true. They've seen it. They know it's true. So what's the difference between you and a demon? Not getting too personal here, but the only difference between us and a demon is a demon believes in the Lord and believes his word, we apply it. Guys, the only effect we're going to have as a true believer in Jesus Christ is not even to know the word and not even to believe the word and not even to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but to take the very word that God gave us and apply it to our lives and apply it in battle against the enemy. That is the only thing that sets us apart from the demonic realm. Again, for those who say, well, I believe in Jesus and I believe in his word, do you apply it? Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? And maybe some of you this morning need to be challenged on that. Maybe you believe in the word of God. Maybe you believe that Jesus died on the cross, but you've never applied it to your life. You've never said, you know what, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. Until you do that, it's not going to be a true conversion for you in knowing God. Now, again, notice Satan's first attack, what he says here. In verse 1, he says, has God indeed said? Satan's first and foremost attack in our lives will always be to bring God's word into question. Why? Because he knows that this is how he is defeated. You know, God's word is Satan's greatest enemy because it not only defeats him, but it opens our eyes to the truth, the eyes of mankind, so that now we can defeat the enemy. And not only that, we can stand in eternal truth and be saved. The Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, we were all separated from God. And unless we give our life to Jesus Christ and believe in his blood on the cross to cleanse us from our sin, we can't get reconnected. Do you see how important God's word is? Without understanding we need to reconnect, we're going to be lost eternally. And so again here, Satan hates this because it defeats him, but it also saves mankind. Remember, Satan is not evil, or rather, Satan is evil, but he's not stupid. He knows what he's doing, and any enemy knows that if he can destroy your main defense, he's going to have the victory. And that's why Satan attacks the word of God. Now, I believe I could safely say that everyone in this room has heard the voice of Satan questioning God's word at one time or another, even if you didn't understand it was Satan. Okay, Mark, well, what are some of those voices? What could I have heard that would have been Satan? I'll tell you one. How about this? Oh, don't tell me you believe the Bible is really God's word. After all, man wrote it. Guys, not according to the scriptures. That is what Satan pushes forward in his lies because he's trying to discredit the word of God. But listen what the scriptures say, and I want you to jot these down for later. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Listen what it says. All scripture, note that, all, not some, not part, not part of Jesus, all of him, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all of it, not part of it, every bit of it, God says, is God-breathed. And the word there in the language means God-breathed. It means it emanated from God himself. People say this, well, maybe they were inspired, the same way that a guy running track would be inspired. I'm inspired to win this race, and this is for grandma. Let's go, you know, I'm going to win it for grandma. And there's an inspiration in the flesh there. This is not what that word means. What this word means is God took his very word from inside his being, breathed it out of himself into mankind who wrote it down. That is what that means. So it's not man's word. It has nothing to do with man. Man was simply the pencil that God picked up and blew him along like the winds in the sail of a ship. And man wrote it down. What's another one? Jot this one down. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard it from us, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man or men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So guys, when you hear that voice, it is the voice of Satan. Now notice the next attack that he gives here is to twist or distort God's word. Notice after he says that, he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No, that's not at all what God said. As a matter of fact, God said the opposite. Back in Genesis 2, God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden. All is yours richly to enjoy. It's only one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because I know that when you get to see evil and you will be tempted by evil, and therefore you will do things that will destroy you. Why didn't God want them to understand evil? Here's why. Because if they didn't understand evil, they couldn't be tempted toward it. Guys, listen, the Bible says to be innocent in what is evil and to be wise in what is good. If we open up our minds to things that are evil, now we can be tempted toward things that are evil. How I wish there were things I didn't know about. I wish I didn't know the terminology of drug use. I wish I didn't know the terminology of the party crowd. I wish I was never introduced to it. But the fact is, that was my background. I came out of it. I can't deny it. I can't run from it. Now I have to deal with it. But we need to be guarding those around us that are young, especially parents as our children, to make sure that we're not introducing things to them that get the mind working. You see, because Satan gets that in the mind, and now you can begin to fantasize. Well, what would that be like? Well, what is that when people do that? And what is this when they do that? I'm not saying being foolish and know that those things are out there. But our children are going to learn, and as they learn, they can be taught in the midst of that learning about how to deal with it by God, and as they develop their walk with the Lord. He says, you know what? You don't need to eat of evil. You eat of the tree of knowledge and good. You don't need to eat of evil. And yet Satan now comes and says, you know what? God just, he's trying to make you miss out. He's trying to make you miss something. He knows that you're not going to be everything you can be. It's just a lie. Why? Because he knows that it'll lead to sin, which will lead to destruction and destroy them. You see, here Satan tries to make Eve feel like God is keeping something good from her. And make it especially evil is that he challenges and twists God's word in order to do it. You know, Satan often tries to tell us that God's keeping things from us in order to entice us into sin. Well, they get to do it. You know, I hear my kids all the time, well, those kids get to do it. Well, you're not those kids, you know. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What they do in their house is between them and God. And one day they will stand before God and give account as to what they did in their house. But one day I will stand before God and I will give account to my God what I did in my house. I don't want to stand there ashamed. And so the bottom line is that, you know what? We're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it God's way. And so we're not missing out. The only thing we're missing out on is what will harm us. I mean, think back. Some of you that come out of the bad background, what are you missing? You know, I gave up a lot for God. What'd you give up for God? Hangovers, you know, I mean, feeling bad, being guilty about the friends you betrayed, the lies that you told, the times you cheated and stole. What'd you give up? And yet, what did you gain? Eternal life and joy and righteousness. That's what you gained and that's what you get. So notice the next thing here in Satan's attack again is to make Eve feel that God's word is contradictory. It's interesting to me. We see the same attack today. She knew what God said, but Satan tried to make it appear as though God said something else. Has God indeed said? In other words, isn't there a contradiction? How many times have you heard people say, well, the Bible has contradictions. The word of God has contradictions. The problem is they can never show you one. And by the way, if they ever show you one, a very simple and quick study will fail any of those. Because when you do your homework, you find out they're not contradictions. It was just a matter of us learning more information. And so typically a small amount of research will prove it false. And again, this is the voice of Satan. So when it comes to the word of God, what are we to do? Guys, here's what we're to do. We're to know the word of God. We have to know the word of God first. And that means we've got to spend time in the word of God. That's good. The next thing, what do we have to do here? And these are where Eve really blew it. She knew the word of God. She did that part okay. But the next two is where Eve dropped the ball. And what is that? You've got to believe the word of God. If you're here today and you don't believe the word of God, you don't have the defense against the enemy. Because all he has to do is say, well, man wrote it. Well, it's got contradictions. Well, you know, that can't really apply in your life. Oh yeah, maybe that doesn't apply in my life. And so I think maybe he's right. You don't believe it. What's the third thing you've got to do? And guys, this is the clincher, and we've already pointed it out. You've got to apply it. Because if you don't apply it, it will do you no good. When the enemy comes, it is written. You've got to apply it. You've got to use the sword. You draw your sword out for battle. The Bible says, resist Satan and he will flee from you. And as you apply the word of God to your life, it's going to change your life. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at more of the temptation. This was the doubting of God's word. Satan comes in first to bring doubt on the words on God's word. And after he brings doubt on God's word, he directly confronts God's word. And we'll talk about that some next week. And then after he directly confronts God's word, now he says, now that we know God's word is out of the way, Why don't you do this? I've got an idea. I know God said do that, but you do this. Guys, how much of the world lives in that third place right now? They doubt the word of God. They believe that the word of God is not true. And others saying, you know what? I'm my own captain. I'll do my own thing. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own God. And they buy into the same lie that Satan's been telling for centuries. We as believers need to make sure that we understand the tactics of the enemy. He's very smart. He's very wise. He's going to come to you with things that seem to be right. What you've got to understand is if it doesn't line up with the word of God, it is not right. And you've got to know the word of God good enough to stand on it and then believe it and then apply it. And if you do those three things, you're going to be successful in the battle against the enemy. We'll look at more of this next week. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and for the power in your word. And Lord God, we thank you that you've given us your word, not only just to defeat the enemy. I thank you that it defeats the enemy if we know it and if we believe it and if we apply it. Those three things, God, I know that we have the victory against the enemy. But God, I thank you for more than just giving us victory against the enemy. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us joy and life in Jesus Christ. How sad it would be, Lord, if all we had was just victory over the enemy. God, we want a life with Jesus Christ. And although we know that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, Lord, your word says that you came to give life and life more abundant. Father, I pray that if there are any here that don't know you, that right now they would give their life to you. They would know the lies of the enemy. They would recognize those lies in their life and heart. And that right now they would give their life to you, Lord, that they could know the life and abundant joy that you bring. And for us as believers, God, let us leave here rejoicing that you've not only given us victory over the enemy through your word, but Lord, you've given us joy and filling of the Spirit and life in simply knowing Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and what you've done for us. How we love you, Lord. We thank you. We ask you to fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask now that you would use us this week to be your witnesses for the kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.